1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our Bibles. We'll read a couple of verses together and then pray. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that same one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The people say, "Well, I don't want to be a member of the body of Christ. I don't want to be a member of his local church." Well, if you're not a member, what's the opposite? You're dismembered, right? You're an arm laying over here, or a foot. It's kind of gross. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Father, please help us tonight with your word. And we pray, Father, for the workers, the young people, all of them over in the gym right now, as they're being taught as well. May we honor you with our listening and our hearing and doing of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I'd mentioned last Sunday that tonight we were going to study Paul's writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the subject, the doctrine of giving and money. I was wrong about that, because actually, we're not quite there yet. And it is crucial that before we get to that place, we look at the very thing that Paul wrote about first. Before he talks about giving, which is a huge part of people's mentality about church, there really is a divine order on how God lays out his instructions to this church. It's line upon line, precept upon a precept. Chapter 12, as you know, begins with spiritual gifts. Verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And as you know, chapter 14 concludes with spiritual gifts. A lot of it taken up with tongues. We talked about those two places the last couple of weeks. However, it's in between all of that talk about spiritual gifts, tongues, and so on, that we have chapter 12 and chapter 13, which talks about the body of Christ and the supremacy of agape love, both of which address, note this, and completely fix all of their errors and their abuse on the spiritual gifts. Now, of course, we know that Paul wrote this letter to a specific local church at Corinth. It's very, very important, because what he says to this local church, using the metaphor of a body, literally a human body, was intended for that church and every other individual church. In other words, it's a grave mistake to invent this so-called universal invisible church as if that's the only one, quote, which is the body. The word ecclesia, as you know, again, means called out assembly. That's exactly what this is tonight. This is a called out assembly. And yes, one day, all believers will be called out. All believers, either at the rapture or in heaven, will be the church, the body. But until then, this body he's talking about at the moment was the church at Corinth. And for us, this church at Jupiter. Well, it's with that in mind, it's safe to go and study on and see the five different principles that Paul illustrates here using the human body. Now, the Holy Spirit does it. Paul just writes it down. Truth number one. Paul stresses, these are so obvious, oh my goodness, but we need the obvious as the people of God. Number one, we need each other. Chapter 12 again, verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling?" Now, of course, what Paul is doing here is showing how absurd and how ridiculous it is for believers in the very same local church to quarrel and oppose and fight each other. No body is made up of just one singular part. So again, this is in the context of spiritual gifts and who's called to do what and so forth. I remember a fellow youth pastor many years ago when I was a youth pastor. And I think he'd read this somewhere, I don't know, but he took a football and he painted it white and then he painted it to look like a giant eye. I mean, he had a pupil on it and an iris, and He just painted it to look like a big old eyeball, and it was realistic. It really did. And his young wife was expecting at the time, so he wrapped up his football eye in a little baby blanket, and he carried it all day in that Christian school from place to place. And he would say, "I want you to look at our new baby." And he would roll the cover back, and there would be this big freaky eyeball. And he did that because everybody's like, "This guy's lost it." But he had a point. In chapel that day, he preached on verse 17. If the whole body were an eye. If the whole body were an eye, what? Well, you'd have a horror movie, for one thing. But more to the point, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing or ears, where's the smelling? You see, the eye, in other words, needs the ears, and the ears needs the nose. And how utterly ridiculous would it be if the feet got jealous of the mouth? Wow, you're up there, you get all the attention. Blah, 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 blah. Everybody listens to you, but I'm down here, I'm covered up with socks. I don't like being a part of this body. It's ridiculous, right? The feet need the mouth because of food. And the mouth need the feet. I need my feet to take my mouth to Burger King, if you get the point, amen? So Paul says, look, the church is a body, and all the parts of a body are different, obviously. But they all need each other. Okay, can we get that? We all agree with that. Amen, everybody said? Amen. We all need each other no matter what part of the body we are. The second truth that he says, which again is pretty obvious, is all parts of the body are important. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If they're all, you know, dismembered, then you don't even have a body. But now are they many members, yet but one body? The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Like, you know, putting makeup on your face every single day, that your abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. God has done this. You know, the human body is amazing, isn't it? You know, Robbie's a nurse, and anybody in this room is a doctor or a nurse or just study biology. The human body is amazing. And it says God has done this. God tempered the body. God made it so that the face, the countenance is beautiful to the eye. And that, you know, when the boys were little, they watched a movie called Osmosis Jones. And it's a story about this guy. He goes to the zoo. It's cartoon and it's real. It's kind of mixed. And he's at the zoo with his daughter, and he's eating a hard-boiled egg. And he drops it into the, he's watching the monkeys, I think. I don't know. But he drops it in the hay where the monkeys are. And he picks it up and he does this and he eats it. And so his daughter says, no, dad, da, da, da. But then the movie shifts to inside of his body, and it's a cartoon. And it shows this salmonella, or whatever you want to call it, going down in there. And everything inside the body is like, oh, no, what has he done? Move, move, move. And all these cells over here, they all start going to work, and they all attack this disease and this potential sickness. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. You know, it's so ridiculous to me, if you look at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's because it says God has tempered it. God decided how the human body would look and act and work together. It is such an indictment of modern churches today who whine. Who say, you know, because Paul's using a lot of exaggeration here, hyperbole. He says, you know, the hand, the eye can't say the hand. I don't need you. When it says God's done this work. So today in modern churches, why can't women be pastors? Why can't only a few people are called to preach? Why is that? Well, I'm in the praise band, so therefore I'm worthy. I'm more important. What's my title? Where's my parking spot? You realize that I've pastored here for 35 years, this July, and I still don't have a parking spot. I've never had one. I've never wanted a parking spot. None of our vans on the back say Dr. Jim Blaylock, pastor. Because what does it matter? Charter members are in this church or any church are no more important than new members. Right? probably because our charter members are all dead by now, because it's 1952, but you get my point. If they were alive, okay, we might honor them with gratitude, but doing so without exalting them over others in the church. This church at Corinth, folks, they loved to exalt and elevate certain positions and certain people in those positions. And Paul says, why? Why are you obsessed with this? Why are you thinking that you have this spiritual gift so you're better? You're more important than the hand. The mouth is more important than the feet. And he's really using this metaphor to blast them with this truth. You know, I've seen this unhealthy attitude in churches where people look at missionaries. They come to our church or any church, and they look at missionaries as super Christians, but nursery workers are just nominal Christians. Now, folks, I have to tell you, that's ridiculous. Evangelists are not higher in the body of Christ than Sunday school teachers or even greeters. They're just different. Being on church staff isn't at all more spiritual or honorable than being a servant in the local church. And here's why. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Amen, right? See, I see, Pastor, God thinks that the missionary or the musician or the evangelist is more honorable. That's what God's saying here. Oh, no. It's not God who thinks that. You know who thinks that? Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think, you ought to underline those two words, we think are more honorable. It's us who elevates one part of the body above another. God doesn't think that. We think that. Now look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That means individual members, but you're one body. And God hath set. There's that great phrase and truth again. It's God who does this. Don't say, I don't want to be. God does this. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, and so on. So that you see, folks, there's no room, if God has the one who said it, there's no room for self-glory, and there's really no room for self-abasement. All of the parts of the body are important. How many of you lost your taste or your smell during COVID? Raise your hands. How many of you? A bunch of you did. I lost taste for a little while, not long. You know, losing the sense of smell made you realize how important the sense of smell is. But that's the smell. I won't eat as much. For some reason, I lost taste and smell. I ate more. I don't know why. I can't taste this. Let me try some more. But, you know, some people, because they lost the sense of smell, all over the country, some of them were eating spoiled food. They didn't realize it. They were getting food poisoning. There were dangerous situations up in the north during the wintertime because there were gas leaks, but they couldn't smell the gas was leaking in their own house. We don't know. It's vital. When you lose something, you just smash your thumb and you can't use it for a while. And you'll recognize how much you appreciate an opposable thumb. See, Pastor, I'm in the body. I'm just the appendix. Okay, you're indispensable. You're dispensable. Well, that's good. Just kidding. Third truth in the text, number three. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Now, I'm not coming up with these principles. These are coming right from the writings of the Holy Spirit of God through Paul. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, he's talking about a body. In other words, look, if you slam the door on your finger, the mouth, this is one part of the body, the mouth doesn't laugh. Boom, ha ha, no, you don't laugh. The mouth doesn't do the opposite. If you stub your toe, the hands don't applaud what happened. They nurse the toe. The hands get busy nursing the toe. That's normal. And Paul is saying it's supposed to be normal in the body of Christ. It's supposed to be that when one member over here is hurting, all the other members take part in some of that hurting. You know, Romans 12:15, maybe one of the most disobeyed commands in all the New Testament. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, someone two pews behind you gets a huge promotion. And they do a praise. Rejoice with them that rejoice. You know, I was in charge of chapel in a pretty large Christian school for a few years in Tennessee. And I remember one year we were having homecoming. It was homecoming week. And I preached on this text in chapel. Now, I don't like homecoming. I don't like awards. We had awards banquets until I got rid of them. Because most of them are based on talent and looks. So that Friday morning, I preached on Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I said, look, some of you later on today are going to win homecoming queen and king. Some of you are going to get most valuable player. They do all the awards at the same time. And I said, you're going to rejoice. But while you're rejoicing, that other girl over there is like devastated. So in your rejoicing, are you going to mourn with those who mourn? And then I said, some of you in this room, you're going to be over there mourning because you thought you were most valuable player, or you thought you were going to get the scholarship, or you thought you were getting homecoming queen. Are you, instead of, going to go over there and rejoice with the girl who did win? It ruined homecoming, which was awesome for me anyway. Because when they got it, I was like, oh, am I supposed to be happy about this, or should I go over there? But you know what? It made them think. We are a body. Number four. All the members, Paul says, all the members of the body have the exact same loyalty. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. So, see, he's going back to the gifts. It's really about the gifts again. Because that's where the abuse was so obvious. There are diversities of gifts. As God hath determined, as God has set, God gifts the church with these different things. But it's the same Spirit, capital S. The same Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 27. Ye are the body of Christ, members individually, but ye are the body. It's so amazing. It's fascinating to me how Paul combines the truths in this chapter of diversity and unity. It's beautiful, actually. He says, you know, we're all individual. You have gifts. You're different. You're supposed to be different. The nose doesn't even look like the toe. You're different, but you're unified. Now, wait a minute. It's biblical unity. It's not uniformity. Uniformity means everything is the same. That's what you see in a cult. You have to look the same, talk the same, breathe the same white shirt and tie, ride the same bicycles, wear the same thing. Same thing in communism. Go to North Korea, go to China. They look the same. They wear the same thing. Atheistic communism. That's called uniformity. We don't have uniformity in here. We have everybody's looking different, different styles, different hairstyles, different kinds of clothes. That's perfect. But there is a biblical unity that is not conformity. And you know why it works? The reason it works is we all have one thing, one Lord, one Spirit. So that the secret, if you will, if it's not a real secret, the spiritual miracle of unity and diversity is realizing who we're really here for. Amen? It's not for Jim Blaylock. It's not for you. Who we're all here for. It is, if everybody's focal point is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, then everybody has the same heart. And in that context, we all, think about it, we, all of us here tonight, have the single most important thing in common. There are a lot of things we don't have in common. There are people who like football, people who hate football. There are people who are from up north, from south. But the most important thing we have in common. In the church at Corinth, that metropolitan place, 500,000 citizens, a lot of people coming from all over the world, the people were different. Notice in Paul says in verse 13 that some of you are Jews and some are Gentiles. Do you realize, understand how big a chasm that was back then? The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles despised the Jews. It was a chasm, but when you get this one gets saved and this one gets saved and suddenly they're put, he says, this is a big difference, but he says, in this context, it doesn't matter. Because the one thing they now had in common eclipsed anything that they didn't have in common. And you know what I know tonight? For those of you who are saved, you love the one I love. You were saved by the same person and Savior that I was saved by. We pray to the same Lord. We sing to the same God. We give to the same Lord. And furthermore, in the next chapter, your Lord and Master told you the same thing that he told me, love one another. So my command is the exact same thing as your command. And again, I'll say it again. The most important thing in the universe is what we all have in common. Which brings us to the fifth thing Paul talks about. Number five, all the parts of the body have the same goal. The same purpose and goal. Look at verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. There's a work going on, and verse 11 says, all these worketh, that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, look, there are different parts of the body, but it's still his body, and it's his kingdom, and it's his will, and it's his purpose. We've already noted more than once that Paul says, quote, as it hath pleased him. Christ is the reason that all of the members of the body are supposed to be working together. He died for us. He saved us. He redeemed us. He's commissioned all of us. And now all of us should glorify him and live and preach his gospel. We all have the same goal. Every now and again, a teenager will ask me, Pastor, what's so great about golf? Isn't that a sissy sport? Well, I used to think it was. I did. I played football and baseball. I'm starting to think that all sports are kind of sissies, but that's another story. But I like golf for a lot of reasons. For one thing, you know, some guy signs for $200 million to play for the Mets. He can sit on the bench and still make his $200 million because he got a blister on his thumb. And so he gets paid. Not in golf. In golf, if you don't win, you don't make any money. Matter of fact, if you don't win soon, you might get off the tour and have to requalify. So that's one reason I like golf, because it involves mostly every part of the mind and the body working together. And these guys who think it's a sissy thing, Bill will testify to that. He's been to the driving range as many times as I have. You go to the driving range, these guys with their muscle shirts, it's a sissy sport. And they always take their girlfriend on a date. I don't know why, but you always see these guys on their first date taking a girl to the driving range. And they're the home run hitter in their softball team, and they get out there, and they want to impress their babe. And so they go to the driving range, and they get a bucket of balls, and they borrow some driver from someone, and they start whacking away, but they whiff the ball. I mean, they completely whiff the ball. And they swing again. He pretends like it's a practice swing. But after seven practice swings, it's pretty obvious it's not a practice swing. And the swing itself is pathetic and ugly and flailing. There's no balance. It looks like an octopus falling out of a tree. And about halfway through the bucket, not one ball's gone more than 50 yards, swinging as hard as he can. And this little 10-year-old girl shows up with her clubs, puts the ball down, tees it up, 225 yards. And, you know, perfect. What's it, 225 yards, like two times the distance of one of his big home runs when he plays softball, for real. And that's when his girlfriend usually says, can we go now? You know, not impressive. The thing about golf is it has to use the hands, shoulders, feet, the head, the stance. I mean, the instructions can be like NASA, you know, all of over and over and over again. It won't work. It could never work if the hands don't work together with the torso and the head and the feet and even the eyes. You're never going to hit the ball. You can forget about it. In the body, now think about it. This is a body. That's the picture God's giving us. The individual members cannot do their own thing. Matter of fact, you know what doctors call it when a cell in the human body goes off and does its own thing? That's called cancer. Cancer is when a perfectly normal cell in your body decides that it's just going to continue being its own thing. And it becomes so destructive that it even destroys itself. So the question is, with all these different parts of the body, Paul says to this church, how is this possible? How is it ever possible that this is going to work? And especially in the context of an assembly of believers that come from so many different backgrounds, levels of education, life experiences, how in the world can a body of Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Romans, slaves and masters in the same local church? Think about that. Slaves and masters, rich, therefore, and poor, educated and uneducated. How does any church ever fulfill the picture that Paul is painting here? And the answer is, you don't. Or I should say, you can't. Unless you embrace and understand and process and believe by faith the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is put here for a reason. Now, we've already touched on this chapter because we had to way back when we first started in this series, as you know. But I just want us to re-notice some of the truths and the true attributes of love. See chapter 13, for example, verse 4, charity, that's the agape, true godly love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what Schadenfreude is? How many of you know what that is? Schadenfreude. All right, a couple of you. Yeah, German guys know. Schadenfreude is a German word, obviously, and it's composed of two words. It's a compound word. Schaden means damage, and Freude, or Freude, means joy. Schadenfreude means to take pleasure in other people's failures or misfortunes. Like if your mother-in-law stubs her toe and you're the, that's Schadenfreude, okay? You say, I'd never do that, Pastor. Take pleasure in other people's, I'd never rejoice in iniquity. Okay? Then why would you tell other people about some failure or fault of another believer, another part of the body? Did you hear? Psst, hey, come here. Call me, I got some juicy news. Did you hear about this person? Guess what? I got to tell you, as soon as we can get alone, I got to tell you what happened to this person who really messed up. Yeah, love doesn't do that. That's what he's saying here. Love does not. It does not rejoice in iniquity, not yours and not somebody else's. You know why? Because anybody who loves God would hate what offends God. And anybody who loves people, God's people, will hate what hurts God's people. Nothing offends God and nothing hurts people more than sin and failure and heartache. Think about that next time you're tempted to enjoy, that's Schadenfreude, right? To enjoy the downfall or a piece of gossip about a believer who's sinned or fallen. Remember that love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And now you can kind of see how this applies. One member of the body hurts, another member of the body rejoices? Well, in some places, yes. No, when one member of the body hurts, the other members of the body should hurt with them. It's not, did you hear about that? Man, that person used to go around and talk about this, and now they fell to the same sin. Can you believe that? That's rejoicing in iniquity. When you're supposed to weep with them that do weep. In fact, you know, when it says beareth all things in verse 7, you know what that word beareth is, the word cover? It's the same word for the mercy seat. Now, guess what? Listen to me. Obviously, it does not mean to ignore or conceal sin because Paul has been exposing sin for 12 long chapters. He's not talking about pushing things under the rug or burying your head in the sand as a believer. What it does mean is that love doesn't take pleasure at exposés or other people's failures. It just doesn't. Not love. It's really the difference, like the attitude of Jesus toward the woman who was caught in adultery opposed to the attitude of the Pharisees. Big difference. You know, it was the Apostle Peter who wrote that love covereth a multitude of sins. It's not talking about hiding and, you know, concealing. What it means is love covers a multitude of sins, and Peter was a man who experienced that kind of love personally, his own self. The Lord Jesus didn't go around after Peter's failure and say, hey, how many of you remember what Peter did? Now he wants to, you know, preach at Pentecost, whatever. Love wants to protect people who've sinned and fix them, restore them, not just out of glee expose them. You know, I've often thought this, and I fight it in my own mind, that how sad it is to be the very first person to give the news or tell somebody else about another member of the body who's failed or fallen. The first one to do it. Now, I can't say it's never happened, but I don't want people to say, I heard it first from Pastor Blaylock. Did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, the first person who told me about it on the phone was Jim Blaylock. That's a sad way to be brought up in a conversation. Maybe the first person who I saw weep over it, or the first person that fallen person told me about it, prayed with them, tried to restore them. Love beareth all things, believeth all. What's believeth all things? It means that love isn't cynical and suspicious. Love opts for the most favorable possibility of all. It's like if somebody else's child, you know, gets in a car accident at 2 a.m, someone says, I know that teenager, I bet they were out drinking. But if your child gets in a car accident at 2 a.m, you say, man, they were tired from working so late. It's the most favorable thoughts. That's just grace. And I just say, Paul is saying this, why can't you people have that kind of love and that kind of grace toward others? And you can if you have the love of Christ. So you can see, beloved, how 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's not a wedding chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not just some poetic thing to put on Pinterest or to be sung, you know, as a touchy-feely romantic notion. This is how, Paul says, this chapter is here for a reason. This is how the Holy Spirit says that we are able to work together as a body being so different. Workplace strategies and principles of leadership will never suffice in the miracle of Christ's church. A spiritual body requires a spiritual ethic. And in this case, it's the love, the agape love of Jesus Christ himself. And just look at all the examples in the Bible about this kind of love. The Father did not just give up on the prodigal son. Jesus did not give up on Peter. Paul did not give up even on these Corinthians. What a mess this church was. But he calls them beloved, 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 brethren, brethren, beloved. And Jesus didn't give up on them. Paul didn't give up on them. David did not even give up on Absalom. God didn't give up on Israel. Without chapter 13, there is no way that this church at Corinth and this church in Jupiter, Florida, or you and another believer or someone in your own family, without the truths of this chapter, there's no way you can function to the glory of God. Agape love is the oil on the machinery of daily life. You're moving, I'm moving, everybody's moving, we're all different. We have conflicts. We have misunderstandings. Someone says something and they tell you they said it, but they don't tell you exactly how they said it. So now there's a bad misunderstanding. There's envy and jealousy, and the toe says, how come I can't be up there with the mouth? And they didn't pat me on the back, but they patted her on the back. How in the world in a local church are people going to go forward taking the gospel to a lost and dying world, and then persecution comes in and threats? How is it ever going to happen? Agape love is the oil on the machinery of daily life. Because you know what agape love is? It says love is patient, long-suffering, hopeful, kind, humble, pure, honest. I'll tell you this much by way of illustration, and then I'll close. I can't tell you how many of my friends in the ministry, strong, godly, faithful men, I could name their names, some of them you would know immediately. The past 2 years either quit the pastorate or the associate, or almost quit. And they did so the past 2 years over the lamest, most benign attack on them or their church that you can imagine during this time. I mean, think about this, folks. It wasn't persecution and the threat of jail for they or their wife or family that caused them to almost want to quit or that caused the churches to split. It wasn't the spoiling of their goods. It wasn't torture or jail, being burned at the stake like hundreds of thousands, millions of our forebears. It wasn't a satanic attack on doctrine that caused some in their church to compromise, to fight their pastor day after day, week after week, month, or fight one another in the church and cause church splits. It was COVID. It was the flu. It was the flu that got people out of the ministry, that caused people in the church to fight the body. Now, you think about what we just read. It was persecution that Satan used in those days. Churches were divided and split over masks or no masks. So, Pastor, did it happen here? I can tell you that there were times when there were some folk. We'd have an outdoor service, and there were people that were against it. Like, why are we doing that? It's compromise. And there were some that said, why do we stop the outdoor and come back in? That's wrong. It's a bad testimony. So, yeah, there were moments when people were like, you could see it, you could sense it, you could feel that some parts of the body wanted to fight against other parts of the body over the flu. If the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do? If churches are being split in the United States of America, or were, and they fought, and some closed down because they couldn't agree, they couldn't have 1 Corinthians 13 guide their life, they held on this banner of masks or no masks, both sides, vaccines, no vaccines, Trump, no Trump, right? If people were willing to allow the gospel to be squashed over these little things, what's going to happen to some believers if and when real persecution comes, or real trials, real threats? So, again, 1 Corinthians 13 is not some fluff chapter on, you know, love and marriage. These principles apply in marriage and the home, of course. But it's about how a church that is so different and will have different ideas, because, again, the hand over here will look at, say, COVID in a different way that the eyes will. But they're not supposed to gouge it out and fight. They're supposed to work together and agree. And God's people said, amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray we will grasp and understand the power of this simple illustration that you gave through your servant Paul. The power of what it means that all of the parts of the body are important. That all of the parts of the body have one goal. That all of the parts of the body should hurt when one hurts and rejoice when one rejoices. And that the only way that we do that, Father, is we obey these truths about true love, agape love, God's love, as much as possible in our own lives. Help us not to be puffed up. Help us not to vaunt ourselves, to think of our own, and to not rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in the truth. Bless this church and your people and all of us and every family here as we embrace these truths to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.